Morning. Hey, I'm going to ask you to turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. I do want to say the LFBI classes started Saturday. They'll carry on today and Wednesday. So it's not too late to sign up. For those of you that would like to take a Bible Institute class, it's not too late. To sign up for that. So there's the reminder. All right, so John chapter 17 and verse 1 to 4 is kind of where I want to start. Then we're going to backtrack to chapter 16, because chapter 16 is going to be our base text. But I want you to key in on something that Jesus says in John chapter 17. But before we get there, I just want to remind us what we're doing. We're talking about these seven stages of spiritual growth, right? So God wants to take us from the moment where we're reconciled with Him to the moment where we're presented before Him in glory. He says in Colossians 1 that we're to be blameless and holy in His sight. And so that's our desire, is Colossians 1:28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man with it, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now understand, remember this, biblical perfection is not sinless. Biblical perfection is mature, right? Fully equipped, having all the tools. You can see that definition in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17. It'll give you that definition of that. All right, so the seven stages of spiritual growth, we can look at how Jesus discipled those 12 men, those 70, those three. How does He interact with them? At what stages do they go through? So we've been analyzing that. So let's just run through those first six real quick. So the first stage is repentance. That's you getting saved. That's you beginning that discipleship. I'm learning how to walk with God. I'm changing my mind. My life is changing. Second stage is enlightenment. That's where I'm getting to know the Father. I'm getting to interact with Him through His Word. The third stage is ministry involvement. That's where I'm actively engaged in ministry, where I'm taking the Word of God and giving it to somebody else. The fourth stage is leadership development. All right, so as people begin engaging in ministry, the leaders begin to rise. And they're not elected, they are selected. We see that all the way through Scripture. And so the leaders are selected. That's discipleship too. That's you beginning to reproduce yourself and making another disciple. So here's, as we're walking through these, all right, so we're only on stage four. You should already be thinking, okay, where am I on this spiritual growth, right? So how many of you have the marks on a doorpost or in the garage or on a 2x4 where it's marked, okay, from age 2 to age 4? How many of you guys got that at home or had a grandparent like that? I love walking through Raymond and Sharon's garage, because on the way through, there's just a list of all the grandkids that you can just see, and then they compete who's taller. I think we need to do that today. We just need to clear off a spot today and just go over there and just, okay, so you should be, okay, where am I on this spiritual growth chart, as it were, right? Am I at stage one? Am I even saved? Have I even accepted Christ as my Savior? If not, make today the day of your salvation. Don't be waiting, amen? Stage two, it's enlightenment. Do I really engage in knowing the Father? Or am I just reading my Bible? Am I really getting to know Him? Is He knowing me? The third stage, ministry involvement. Am I engaged in ministry? Or am I just doing service? We need service. We need people handing out bulletins. We need people doing all kinds of different things. But we need ministry. We need the Word of God open. The fourth stage is leadership development. Am I being developed in my leadership? The fifth stage is a crucial one. It's that moment of crisis. Remember we talked about that? It's that sink or swim. I'm all in or I'm all out. And I'm telling you, when you go through that process, you will know it. You'll be tempted to run away from the Lord. You'll be tempted to quit. And it happens numerous times, but there's one usually defining moment in your life where God says, okay, you really want to follow me? Here's what it's going to cost. And you have to decide whether you want to if you want to really follow Him or not. All right, so here's where we were last week. It's leadership responsibility. That's internship. That's Living Faith Bible Institute. That's saying, you know what, I'm all in here, and I want to have leadership responsibility. I'm going to be not just doing ministry, but I'm going to be in charge of ministry, reproducing myself in the lives of others. All right, so here's the seventh stage of spiritual growth. The seventh stage is this. It's consecration and world vision. It's where I have a world vision. Now, I have a biblical world view. It's more than just that. No, I have a world vision to see souls saved and disciples made. but I'm consecrated to that. So John chapter 17, verse 1. John chapter 17 and verse 1. Is everybody there? Say amen. It says, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee. This is the youth verse. This is the passage that our youth group hangs on, is this verse right here. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. But look what he says in verse 4. Jesus says, I have glorified thee on the earth. How do you glorify the Lord? You do what he told you to do. That's how you glorify God. So notice what he says in verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have, what? Finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now remember what Jesus' last words were on the cross? He says, it is finished. So he's, well, he didn't finish the work on the cross here in John chapter 17. That doesn't happen until quite a bit later. Right? It doesn't happen for a few more days. So he says, it is finished. Well, what's he talking about? He's talking about making disciples. I've finished the work which thou gavest me to do. He goes, the next verse, he talks about giving them the word of God. Right? So I finished the work. Jesus, now, at this point in John chapter, something's happened from chapter 16 to John chapter 17 where he says, okay, I'm done. I've finished the work. I've made the disciples. They are ready. They've got all the tools. And then he gets to chapter 17 and begins to lay out this long prayer. Chapter 18 leads him into the garden, and it's in the garden he's betrayed. So this is the last prayer they're hearing him pray. Chapter 16 is the last instruction they get before he's betrayed and before he's hauled off to Pilate and before he's crucified. So this is a very pivotal moment in the life of the disciples. Would you agree with that? So this is a huge, huge stage. And so what are these? He's made disciples that are able to make disciples. All right, so let's just clear off a spot and just say this. This is very, very important. A ministry will only grow as the leader grows. Did you get that? The ministry will only grow as the leader grows. So the inverse is true. So if the leader isn't growing, that means the ministry is not growing. Amen? And so that's exactly what you're finding here. He says, okay, I've matured. I've seen these leaders mature. I've seen them grow. I've seen them begin to be equipped with all the tools. They're growing. And now Jesus has to leave so that the ministry can explode. How many people are following Jesus when he resurrects? How many people? 120 total. Out of all his ministry, out of all those 3.5 years, he's got about a Harvest Baptist Church following him. In the entire planet. That's all that's following Jesus. But it's after he ascends, the disciples are now filled with the Spirit of God. They take that message to the world. It's thousands upon thousands upon thousands. Too much, so much so that you get to chapter 11, they've turned the world upside down. With the gospel, Jesus has to mature leaders so that they can take it and the ministry will explode. As leaders grow, the ministry grows. That's just how it is. All right, so by the time you get, go back to chapter 16. So by the time you get to chapter 17, verse 4, where it says, it is finished, I've finished the work which thou gavest me to do. That means now every major Bible principle has now been given to the disciples. Now I'm sure there's a lot more. They're going to work through some of those things. Read the book of Galatians, they're working through some things. But every major Bible principle has now been taught. And then now, this ushers into a different time in their life. Now they've got all this information, and then they really begin to learn it in life, right? They really begin to learn it by experiencing its truths. You ever been there where you get all this information? You're like, oh, well, that's how I've got all these tools. I've got all the equipment I need. And then life hits you, and you got to learn how to take these principles that are on this piece of paper and apply them into your life. And that's exactly what's happened here in the disciples. Jesus is the Word of God. They've touched him, they've handled him, they've seen him, they've heard him. 1 John chapter 1. But now comes in the process where Jesus is getting ready to ascend. He's going to be gone, and they're going to be left on their own. And the only thing they're going to have at their disposal is each other, the Word of God, and the Spirit of God. Jesus replaced himself with the body of Christ, the Word of God, and his Spirit. And they need all three of those to see the ministry explode. And that's what you're seeing here. So chapter 16 is very, very important. So we've got to look at this. Got to look at this. So we're going to get these principles, and then we're going to see with the principle here in chapter 16, and then we're going to run and see how they learned it. And then we'll come right back to chapter 16. So here's what, pitch a tent in chapter 16. Hold your spot. We're going to do some cross-referencing, but we're always going to come back to John chapter 16. All right, so Jesus is preparing them. He says, hey, I'm getting ready to be killed. They're going to kill you, verse 4. John chapter 16, verse 4. He says, but these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. He says, now I'm getting ready to tell you some stuff that I didn't share with you at the very beginning because I was hanging out with you. But I'm getting ready to leave, so I got to tell you some things. And I'm just letting you know, the things that are coming out of my mouth, you're going to remember when you need to apply them. You're going to remember the word of God. That's what he says in verse 4. He says, but these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may, what? Remember that I told you of them. So here's the first thing I want you to write down. They're learning the importance of the authority of the word of God. The authority of the word of God. Jesus says, you need the authority. The words that are coming out of my mouth, you need to remember them. They're going to be coming to your remembrance. You see that in John chapter 16 and verse 4. Now, come over here to Acts chapter 11. So just one book to the right. Acts chapter 11 and verse 15. We're going to do some cross-references, do some Bible study. Is that all right? We do Bible study. We're going to go to Sunday school. It's going to be good. All right, so Acts chapter 11 and verse 15. Now, you remember that story where Peter's on the rooftop and the sheet comes down full of all the yummy bits of food? And God says, rise, pillar, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean, anything uncommon. I'm not doing that. I can't eat bacon. I can't eat pork. I can't eat catfish. I can't eat those things. And God says, call nothing unclean, which call nothing common, which I've given to you. And Peter's like, what? The world's, this happens three times. And Peter finally understands, well, the Old Testament law is done away with in Christ. That's the message. Hey, Peter, you're not just bound just to the Jews. No, I wanted you to get to the... So as soon as he hears that, all of a sudden, there's a knock on the door, and there's this Roman centurion that wants him to come to his house. And he goes, I can't go into a Gentile's house. Well, I guess I can. I'm not going to call anything uncommon, right? So common or unclean. So he goes to this house and begins to preach the gospel. They get saved. They get filled with the Spirit of God. The first time the Gentiles get now filled with the Spirit of God. Big time moment, all right? So he's relaying this information in Acts chapter 11. He's kind of retelling the story. And we're going to jump right in the middle. We'll come back to this here in just a little bit. But look at verse 15. He says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. So he's referring back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. He says, the Spirit of God came upon them just the same way that it came upon us. Verse 16. Then remembered I the what? Interesting, isn't it? Jesus said in John chapter 16 and verse 4, these things that I'm saying, you're going to remember them at the right time. So here's Peter, he's preaching, here's Gentiles getting saved, mind-blowing that the Gentiles are now having the Spirit of God come upon them. And he says, I remembered, verse 16, the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. You see, in this perfect moment, God brings the word of God to his remembrance. Everybody understand that? He says, the word of God is the authority over the situation, not my own ideals, not my own perceptions of the word of God. Now, that's important. Go back over here to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Now, look what he says here in verse 7. John 16 and verse 7. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. Can you imagine hearing that? This is the Jesus that walked by and says, hey, I want you to follow me. I make you become fishers of men. This is Jesus that's been healing the lame and the blind and helping Peter walk on water, all those things. And then Jesus comes along and says, hey, by the way, you need me to leave. That doesn't compute. I don't need you, and I need you to stay. is what I need you to do. I need you to be with us. And he goes, no, no, no. I've got to leave. I have to leave. And here's why. Middle of verse 7. He says, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. Now, the Comforter is the Spirit of God. But he says, if I don't go away, the Comforter won't come. Last part of verse 7, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. You see that? Very, very important. Very, very important what you see there. He says, I've got to leave so that the Spirit of God can come. Listen, Jesus says, if you want to see the Father, you got to see him, right? John chapter 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and life. Nobody can come to the Father but by me. Jesus is the way to eternal life, for sure. But it's one thing to have a living, breathing example of Jesus Christ that they can hear, that they can touch, that they can see, and they can follow, and they could walk with, and they're emulating. And 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, it says, he that saith he walketh or abideth in him, yet him also ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. And so they're learning how to follow Christ. But Jesus says, you guys don't understand just how important this is. I've got to leave. Because when I leave, the Spirit of God is going to come, and my presence, you're not just going to be around me, I'm going to be in you. Big difference. It's one thing to be walking with Jesus, it's a whole other thing to have him inside of me. And he says, that's why I've got to go. It's expedient. I've got to go so that the Spirit of God can come and dwell inside of you. All right, go to Acts chapter 2. This is what he was referring to here just a few moments ago. Acts chapter 2. There's 120 believers. They're praying in one accord in verse 1. Verse 2 says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It doesn't say it's a rushing mighty wind. It wasn't windy in the room. I don't care what they're portraying on TV. It wasn't windy in the room. It just sounded like a wind. And it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. And it set upon each of them. And they were all what? Filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak. Now, you'll see that through the entire Bible. Anytime the Spirit of God comes upon somebody or fills somebody, their mouth is proclaiming the glories of God. Here, they're speaking in other earthly languages. That's what's happening. Verse 4, and they begin to speak with other tongues. The Spirit gave them utterance. Now, let's go back over here to chapter 11 again. Chapter 11. Because here's the second point I want you to get. So Jesus, the last information he gives them, you're going to need to have the authority of the Word of God. God's going to bring some things to your remembrance. The second thing he's teaching them in chapter 16 and verse 7 says, hey, you got to let me leave. I've got to go so the Spirit of God can come upon you. So here's the second thing he says. It's the importance of walking in the power of the Spirit of God. All right, so here's Peter. He's on top of the roof. The sheets are coming down. And he's confused on what's going on. What is God trying to tell me? Now, look what he says here in verse 11. Chapter 11, verse 11. And behold, immediately there were three men already come into the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. Verse 12. And the what? What does it say? And the Spirit bade. Who directed Peter? The knocking on the door, is that what directed him? The vision from the sky? No, it wasn't any of that. What was it? It was the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God bade him and says, you need to go with them. Look what he says in verse 12. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house, and he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, and who shall tell thee words whereby thou and thy house shall be saved. What did he just say in verse 14? What's Peter going to do? He's going to open his mouth and he's going to proclaim words. How did you get saved? It wasn't through some vision. It wasn't through some dream. It wasn't through some miracle. You got saved because somebody opened their mouth, proclaimed words to you. Right? Who? we preach the word of God. So he says, you're going to hear some words, verse 15. And as I began to speak the Holy Ghost, right? We just read those words. And so, man, he's learning what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. He's learning what it means to be led by the Spirit of God. And so he's teaching, in John chapter 16, Jesus is making it very clear, you need the authority of the word of God, but you also need the leading of the Spirit of God. Why? Because there's a danger. Here's a danger. How many of you have said this prayer, God, just give me a sign? You ever said that? God, just show me. God, just give me a sign. I just need to know. No, the Bible says the Jews require a sign. We don't require, we have the authority of the Word of God. So how do we determine what God wants us to do? Well, God's going to reveal it through His Word by the leading of the Spirit of God. Right? So hold your spot. I told you we were going to try to keep it close. I lied. 2 Peter chapter 1, towards your end of the Bible, right before the book of Hebrews, 2 Peter, or sorry, right after the book of James. I'm silly. 2 Peter chapter 1. Do you remember a few weeks ago we talked about Peter, James, and John up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they saw Jesus? Remember? And Peter falls on his face. He says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elias. And all of a sudden, the voice from heaven comes. It's the voice of God from heaven. That would be amazing, wouldn't it? It says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. That would revolutionize my life. That would be a life-changing moment for me. Not only do I see Jesus in his glory, not only do I see Elias, not only do I see Moses, knowing who they are, that blows my mind. Now I've heard the audible voice of God from heaven. Big time moment in my life, right? There's going to be a memoir written about that one. People are going to know about that. I'm going to make money on this. This is my mentality. Peter's mentality. Look what he says. Because Jesus says, don't be telling anybody until I'm resurrected. And we don't see any account of him saying it until you get to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, look what he says in verse 17. He says, for we receive from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He's referring back to Matthew chapter 17. He's referring back to that Mount of Transfiguration where he heard the voice of God. Verse 18, he says, and this voice which came from heaven, what's the next word? We. He says, I ain't the only one. I'm not just hearing things. There were other people there too. So I got testimony, I got witnesses that they heard the audible voice of God. He says, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Now look what he says in verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. What's he talking about? He's talking about the written word of God, isn't he? He's talking about the Bible. He says, whereto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in the dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time but the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by what? The Holy Ghost. What's Peter putting together? John chapter 16, Jesus says in verse 4, you're going to be remembering my words. You're not going to be trusting in signs and miracles. You're going to be standing on the authority of the word of God. Not only that, the Spirit of God is going to come upon you because I am leaving. I'm going to send him to you. Now you're going to understand the importance of being led by the Spirit of God. So you need the word of God and the Spirit of God to come together. Right? He's understanding this. He's putting all this together. So he hears the instruction Jesus gives him, but he doesn't fully grasp it until he's experienced it in life. Does that make sense? So what you're hearing, what you're receiving in discipleship one, what you're hearing in messages, and what you're writing down in discipleship two, and all those different things, that's all great. That's all great knowledge. It's all great teaching. But that's all it is if you're not putting it into practice. That seventh stage of spiritual growth is taking the things that you've been given, putting them all into practice as you learn them on the playground of life. Right? You ever read that little pamphlet, I Learned Everything I Need to Learn in Kindergarten? right? You learn don't touch, be nice, you know, all those different things. Where do you learn that? I think all the instructions have been given in the class, but it's fleshed out in the lab. We call that the playground. That's learned on the playground. Same thing with us. This is all instruction. The lab is out there. We put it into practice out there. We begin to learn it. And that's exactly what we're finding here with the disciples. All right, go back over here to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Now, he begins to talk about all kinds of different things, but you get to John chapter 16 in verse 28. John chapter 16, verse 28. This is the last instruction. These are beginning to be the last words of the instruction before he dies, before he's resurrected. So verse 20 says, I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. I think he makes it pretty plain, doesn't he? I came from the Father, came to the world. I'm going to leave the world. I'm going to go back to the Father. Look what he says, disciples say, verse 29. His disciples said unto him, lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. You're finally shooting us straight. You're finally giving us straight instructions, things that we don't have to read into. No, you're making it very plain. Verse 30. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things. What? He's like getting ready to leave, and they're finally putting it all together. Oh, we finally get it. You know everything. And needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Verse 31. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? I mean, do you understand what time it is? Judas is getting ready to betray me. You're just now believing? Verse 32. Behold, the hour cometh. Yea, is now come. Ding, ding. I mean, the clock is striking. It is time. He says, now come, that he says, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. You know what he just said there? He says, I'm hearing what you're saying, but here in just a few moments, when it comes time to put this stuff into practice, you're going to fail. I'm going to be left all on my own. You're going to forsake me. Remember John chapter 6 and verse 66, where many of his disciples walked with him and followed him no more? Look over here in chapter 18. Chapter 18, verse 1, it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where was a garden, into which he entered and his disciples. This is the Garden of Gethsemane, right? All right, so go back to John 16, hold your spot. Now go to Matthew chapter 26. Guys, I told you, I tried to give you a heads up. We're going to do some Bible studying. Matthew chapter 26, this is important. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36. So they just had this conversation. Jesus says, I'm getting ready. I came from God to here. I'm getting ready to leave here. I'm going back to the Father. They said, well, now you're speaking plainly. He's like, yeah, I know I'm speaking plainly. You're just now believing. And then he says, okay, let's go to the garden. So they go to this garden. John chapter 18 says they go to the garden. Matthew chapter 26, here's what it looks like. Verse 36. Matthew 26, verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be very sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Look at this. And he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Here's what he points out, verse 41. Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. What did he just say? The spirit's willing, the flesh is weak. Spirit's willing, flesh is weak. I just lost my spot. So Matthew 26, look at verse 55. Matthew 26, verse 55. In that same hour, so he just tells them, hey, your spirit's willing, your flesh is weak. Matthew 26, verse 55, in that same hour, said Jesus to the multitudes, are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me then. All right, so verse 56, he says, but all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Last part of verse 56. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. They just said, we believe now. You are the Son of God. You are who you know all things. He goes, you're just now believing. Let me tell you, I do know all things. In just a few minutes, you're all going to be tucking tail and you're all going to be running. So here's the third lesson that they learn. And they learn this one real quick. The importance of understanding that there is no confidence in your flesh. You cannot serve the Lord in your flesh. It cannot happen, will not happen. You can try as hard as you want. You can have all the best intentions you want. But you will fall flat on your face when the tough times come. The difficult times reveal what's going on inside of you, and it reveals what strength you're walking in. If you're walking in your own strength, you're walking in the strength of your flesh, you will fail. And he's making this very, very clear to them. And so now he's getting ready to be betrayed. Go to John chapter 16 and verse 33. John 16, verse 33, says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So the very last thing he says before he begins to pray, the very last thing, this is the instruction, it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. In the world you shall have tribulation. In the world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Woohoo! That's party time, right? Well, it's easy to say that. He's overcome the world. But there's going to be times where the world overcomes them. They're going to go through some really difficult times. So Jesus is betrayed. He's crucified. He's resurrected. Go to John chapter 21. Because here's the fourth lesson they learn. Is they're learning the importance of having perseverance through sacrifice. You've got to persevere through sacrifice. You are going to be persecuted. You're going to go through some difficult times. The world is going to lash out at you. Promise and guarantee. Why? Because you don't fit in. You don't do the things that they do. You don't think the way that they think. So they're coming after you. Well, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. What do? You complain about it? No, you persevere. In John chapter 21, and verse 18, Jesus is talking to Peter, and we don't have time to lay the whole thing out. So look at verse 18. He says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, this is Jesus to Peter. This is a resurrected Jesus to Peter. When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. What are you talking about? You're going to die a horrific death. Verse 19. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Now, what did Jesus say to him in the very beginning? While he's fishing, throwing a net, follow me, I'll make you become fishers of men. But at the end, when Jesus is getting ready to leave, he's already been prepared to be a fisher of men. Now he says, by the way, Peter, this is going to cost you your life. You're going to die. But you're not just going to die. I'm going to tell you how you're going to die. You're going to be crucified. You're going to go through what I just went through. And the next words out of Jesus' mouth are, follow me. What does Peter do? Follows him. Different Peter, isn't it? He's learned some lessons. He's fully mature. He's figured some things out. And if you were to cross-reference this with Acts chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, you'd find that you had Peter, James, and John. Well, James is killed with a sword in Acts chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. They are killed. Every single one of these guys becomes a martyr. every single one of them. All right, so let's wind this thing down. Go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. Listen, Jesus has now got his disciples. He's given them all the instruction. He's given them everything. They've failed. They've already fallen in their flesh. He's brought them back. And now he's getting ready to ascend up into heaven. But before so, he gives them this great commission. Why? Because he's talking to mature believers. This is very, very important. We've got to get this principle down. All right? How do you measure the strength of a church? How do you measure the strength of a ministry? It's not by how many people sitting in the pews. Amen? You do not measure the strength of a church by how many people are sitting in pews. It doesn't matter how many people are following the pastor. And it's definitely not measured by how much knowledge people have sitting in the pews. You measure the strength and maturity of a church by its saving capacity and its sending capacity. That's it. You can have 10 people. Are you leading people to Christ or are you planting more churches? That's a healthy, mature church. You can have thousands of people. This is what was wrong with Corinth. They had 10,000 fathers, or 10,000 instructors of Christ, and not many fathers. Nobody was being led to Christ. Big time issue. So we measure the strength of a church not by how many people are sitting here, but by the saving capacity and the sending capacity. Are we sowing the seed of the gospel? And are we preparing and training leaders to send them out? We are always training leaders. Amen? That's what we want to be about. We want to get to this point where we're able to put our hands on somebody that says, now, you go do this. You reproduce what we're doing here someplace else. All right, so that's how you measure the strength of a church. How do you measure the strength of an individual believer? Well, it's definitely not measured by how many times you sit in the pew, is it? It's definitely not determined by who you follow. It's definitely not done by how much knowledge you know. It's how many seeds have you sown, and are you willing to go? That's how you measure how strong you are. That's how you measure how mature you are in the faith. Are you sowing the seed of the gospel? What's your saving capacity? And are you able to be sent? Are you willing to go? So Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's giving them the gospel, baptizing them in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's submission to the Word of God, to the Lord Most High. Verse 20, teaching them, there's discipleship, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you even unto the end of the world. Amen. Go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We are landing the plane, I promise. Acts chapter 1. Verse 8, this is important. Jesus now is getting ready to ascend. He says, all right, verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That's going to happen in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. He says, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you and ye shall be, what's the word? Witnesses, but it's also the word martyr. That word witnesses is translated in Acts chapter 22 and verse 20 as the word martyr. What did he just say? You're going to be witnesses unto death. He tells them all, you're going to die. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be witnesses unto me. Where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. Awesome. Praise the Lord. This is the moment. The music is now crescendoed, and Jesus is ascending up into heaven, and the credits are rolling. And what's the expectation? They just start going. Unfortunately, that's not what happens, is they stay in Jerusalem. And they'll go to Judea, but they don't go anywhere else. We're done. This is it. Last promise, chapter 8. Chapter 8. Why the persecution? Why the difficult times? Why do we have to go through suffering? Why do I have to have that tribulation? Here's why. Acts chapter 8, and verse Acts chapter 1, verse 8, go. Go, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost part of the earth, right? Acts chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles, verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Did you get that? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Go everywhere. Disobedience from Acts chapter 1, verse 9, all the way to Acts chapter 8, and verse 1. God says, okay, you don't want to go? We'll allow some persecution. We're going to allow some difficult times, because it's in the difficult times you find out, are you really willing to go? And so they spread out. By the way, this is when the gospel goes into Africa for the first time. The very first person to get saved, just like you and I, is an Ethiopian. Tell that to the Nazi crew. Jesus Christ desires to see all men, all people saved. Amen? That's what it's about. The seventh stage of spiritual growth says, I don't care what my job is. I don't care what my hobby is. I don't care what my responsibilities are. I'm consecrated to one mission and one mission only, the Great Commission. I'm going to fulfill what God told us to do. So what Jesus says in John chapter 17, verse 4, I've finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Peter says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. I want to be able to say the exact same thing on my deathbed. I did it. I finished. That is the seventh stage of spiritual growth. And you can't finish if you never start. Amen? Let's stand together. Love you guys. We're going to be dismissed. Go our separate ways. Enjoy your families today. Don't forget next week, some disc golf. You want to test your faith. Come play disc golf. I'm just saying. That'll test your faith. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Dave, will you close us?